The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let us pray. O living bread, nourish us this day. May the seed of your word bear fruit in our hearts. And may we, in your name, demonstrate the goodness and love of your kingdom through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Have you heard the gardening quip? If you have too many weeds, I guess you haven't heard it. If you have too many weeds, you don't have enough plants. If you have too many weeds, you don't have enough plants. Now, there's a lot of truth to this quip. Many gardeners believe that one of the best ways to discourage weeds is to put plants you like better there first, especially ones that cover the ground densely. With your choices, writes one gardener, taking up space, with your choices taking up space, there is no room for weeds to elbow in. The Christian faith is a lot like gardening. You've heard it over and over and over and over again. Jesus is not shy about using gardening metaphors to discuss and to disclose the nature of God's kingdom. Mustard seeds, bushes, seeds and trees and even plows, and it's just this gardening thematic that comes through not only the writings of the New Testament but also the Jewish scriptures. At one point in Ezekiel, God designates himself as the gardener of the vine, Israel. The garden to garden is to care. It's to hope and to see and cultivate the potential that is in seed and soil. It's to carefully attend to the flourishing of life. Recognize that one's intentional efforts and attention indeed pays off. When you see a garden flourish, whether it is beautiful flowers or whether it is vegetables, whatever it is, it takes this intention and attention, this awareness. It also requires getting a sense of environment to be able to forecast and to plan. Basically, to hope that the life that is inherent in what one is cultivating will flourish and bear fruit. Our second lesson, which is what I will focus on today, Paul gives us a picture of what the life of faith can look like. Now, mind you, Paul is writing after the discourses that we've been working through, the I am the bread of life discourses for, what, the last 3 weeks? Recall that this is also part of the formation that Paul has, you know, received as a Jew who grew up with the wisdom literature, who understood the sense of cultivation and gardening, who understood the scriptures in a way that shaped and formed his development and his theologizing, you can say, in his letters. And so Paul is in jail, just remember that. And he writes about the fruits of joy. He's in jail, but he's talking about joy. See, for Paul, the life of faith is not simply sort of an episodic thing that happens only on the Lord's day. It is this continued outflow of an inward transformation, as we Episcopalians love to say, of this outward manifestation of an inward transformation, of the seed of the gospel working in our lives and working itself out in real time. Paul is in jail, shackled, and he's talking about freedom and praying for the freedom of the guards who are around him. And so when he writes the letter of Ephesians, which is one of the prison letters, he has the sense of freedom in mind. If you've read Galatians, which is another prison letter, and the book of Ephesians, you get this sense that Paul has tapped into something deep that allows him in his present condition to talk about what it means to be free in Christ. His message is to be understood by noting what he details in this particular reading that we're looking at today. Be careful then how you live. If Jesus is the bread of life in your heart, if Jesus is what nourishes and you feed on Jesus, which is another way of saying that Jesus is the resource that gives us not only nourishment, but also connection to God in an intimate way, a meal. Paul writes, be careful then how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise. And so Paul steps into, here at the end of the letter to the Ephesians, into what is known as wisdom literature. And we heard the first reading is a reading from wisdom. And so the wisdom literature comes through here. Be wise. Live as wise people, not unwise people. Now the word be careful than how you live, this phrase, it can actually be translated as be careful how you walk. So that it's practical in everyday life. Live can be a very abstract concept, the way that I maybe meditate, the way that I get away for retreats. No, Paul has everyday life as the site, the place where the faith is lived life. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise people. And the word be careful signals the idea of be intentional. Be aware. Give your fullest attention to how you step into life. And may wisdom shape the way that you live your life. Folks, you know this as well as I, and I've said this before. We live in the information age. Google it, and Google will let you know that we're living in the information age. But the life of wisdom is distinct. It has information. But the life of wisdom that Paul is talking about here is to live rooted and founded on the wisdom of God, which is Jesus Christ. Live as wise people, Paul says. Practice a different form of being in the world and understanding life so that it reveals the wisdom of God at work in your life. Making the most of time, because the days are evil. Again, there's an intentionality about this that's important. And I bring this up today because the Christian faith is so often viewed as a set of dogmatic statements that are on occasion made, someone has to check off. It's more than that. The tradition provides us plenty of examples of what it was for Christian communities to sit and codify, to index what this amazing love of God in Jesus Christ means and meant for us. That's why we have so many sort of theological writings. But it also means daily practices, and also means living a very, very simple life before God, where God shapes the way that we understand not only our way in the world, but also where this world goes wrong. Where rhetoric of hate shapes and forms communities, ours is a call to be light and life and grace. Where division and destruction may be the practices of a culture, we're called to reconciliation, to building up. Where the lack of forgiveness seems to be the way or the water in which people are swimming, we're called to reflect what forgiveness looks like by wisely living a life of the redeemed. Paul is very, very clear. He's in jail. He really is under the power of the Roman Empire. He's incarcerated, and in the middle of that, he's discovered something that he invites us to think about and to practice. So do not be foolish, he says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So be intentional about your life, but also be discerning about your life. Seeking the will of God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is not a nice prayer. It is actually the pursuit of our hearts. What is your will today, Lord? What is your will for my life? What is your will for my family, for my grandkids? What is your will for me in this particular space and time? Paul seems to assume that that is something that Christians will do, is to seek the will of God. It's an invitation to get close to God in order to bring the closeness of God to everyone else. It's a daily practice of seeking and asking, of searching, of praying, of worshiping. And then he says this, I don't have a problem with wine, but he does say, do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery or debauchery. Now this word, debauchery or debauchery, however you pronounce it, it means this is entering into dangerous space, unpredictable space. This is entering into a space where you actually have no control, where wisdom is thrown out. And suddenly, while it may seem like you're free, you're actually the victim and can become the victim of this space. It's slippery ground. So Paul is saying, be aware. Don't step into those spaces that actually are slippery ground, because in those spaces, you lose your sense of who you are. And God forbid it, you begin to practice practices that are actually antithetical to the way of Jesus. People are drunk with power in our community, in our society. You see it everywhere. And we see the fallout of what drunken leaders and drunken power, the victims, the countless victims throughout history, of what takes place when someone is drunk with power. We're called in the middle of that space to be the grounding force that says there is a ground upon which you can base your life. It's Jesus Christ. It is the worship of God. It's a recognition that the life of wisdom is one that leads us always back to the heart of God, even in the midst of slippery world and grounds, even in the midst of the swirling that we experience in our own society today, in our own world. It means to be grounded. So Paul has this vision for us of what the life of faith looks like. It's one of intentional engagement. It's recognizing that it falls on us to take steps to be grounded in Christ. And I love the latter end of this. So how does this happen? Be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. Really? Is this how we combat? Is this what it looks like to be countercultural? It's to sing? Absolutely. It means to worship and to praise God, to open our hearts to this connection with God, this coming down of God and this lifting up of our spirits, of an intimacy that promises to change the world. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, I love this, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. Something very beautiful about this. hymns and psalms, songs, but melody in your heart. Because it's from the heart that issues, that life issues. Where your heart is, where your treasure is. So making melodies from your heart, this, I think this is something we can all do. But Paul is reminding us that to sing and to make melody within our hearts is what it also means to be light, to be bread, to be the presence of Jesus. I don't know about you, but sometimes the only thing that carries me through is a melody in the midst of traffic. Or in the midst of tragedy. In the midst of those situations where you have no control and you know you have no control. In the midst of that diagnosis you did not expect, listen to the Spirit sing within you. In a way where your words fall flat and you have no power to express yourself, the Spirit at work in you, as Paul says, the Spirit that fills you will sing. It's just a matter of opening your heart. To sing in our socio-political space, to sing melody within our hearts when the news is doom and gloom, to sing and to allow melody to take over our hearts so that we can praise God in the midst of all situations. Paul's in jail, by the way. Did I say that? Is to live that life that Jesus keeps talking about. I am your bread. I am your wine. I am the one that will give you the strength to stand for justice, to stand for what is right, to stand for truth, to stand for the neighbor, to stand next to your spouse, to walk from the entrance of the hospital to the physician's door, to sit together across each other's table, to have the conversation. How will we tell our family about this? Or how are we going to get from A to Z? It is the bread of life that comes into us. And as Paul says, we sing in our hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the bread of life discourse, this Jesus saying, I am the bread, I am the bread, I am the bread, I am the wine, I am the wine, I am the wine, is meant to remind us what Paul is inviting us to do. To be the kind of people who plant goodness so that the weeds of this world don't grow. We plant forgiveness so that rancor and bitterness don't take root. We plant patience. Why? So that the weed of impatience and anger cannot overrun our hearts and overwhelm us and take away the life that is inherent within us in Jesus. We're invited to plant in order to grow. To plant in order to be fruitful. To plant so that our hearts and our harvest is one that not only impacts the world, but also feeds our souls as we feed on the bread of life. May it be so, loving God. Awaken in our hearts the wisdom to know what to plant. What to plant for these very, very difficult times. What to plant in the midst of desperate times. What to plant in the midst of celebration. Teach us, O loving God, O gardener of our souls, what it is to plant. And what we need to plant in our lives so that your way and will would flourish through us. So that to a hungry and waiting world we can say, we have eaten from the bread of life. Come, come to the table of the Lord. For the bread of life is for everyone. Feed us, O loving Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.